well. We are jumping into week three of a series that we kicked off a couple of weeks ago that we have entitled Unrivaled. In 2004, maybe you remember this, there was a hurricane named Hurricane Charley that raced across Florida as a Category 4 storm. And as it did that with hurricanes, as hurricanes do, many signs and billboards in the path of Hurricane Charley were no match for the violent winds. In fact, one billboard was the lone billboard that was able to resist the over 100 mile an hour winds in the area. And it was amazing that this one lone billboard was the singular billboard that was able to do that. Trees were blown down, other billboards laid waste and across the ground. But what was even more amazing about this particular billboard is that as it stood there, other advertisements that were there when Hurricane Charley hit, it peeled back the advertisements to reveal an earlier message that had been on this billboard. So whenever the sun arose the next morning on Sand Lake Road in Orlando, Florida, the words on the billboard clearly read, "We need to talk, God." That is a picture of the actual billboard after Hurricane Charley. What does it look like when God speaks? And why is it that some people hear and obey when other people hear and don't obey? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. We need to talk, God. God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so would you speak to us now? Lord, I pray for any visitors or guests. Maybe they're here at the invitation of a friend. Maybe they just saw a group of people and decided to show up this morning. Whatever it is, I ask, Lord, that you would help them come to know you if they don't already. Pray for those who call this place home. Would you speak to us as well? We ask from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Out in the lobby in both of the info boards on both sides of the street, you can grab one of these yellow and black items that say Unrivaled at the top. It's the reading plan throughout our time together in this series. And on the reverse side, you'll find our prayer plan, which also includes on Fridays praying for the persecuted church, as I mentioned. Hopefully all of you on the way in got a bulletin. You can go ahead and grab this, flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes are there for you to fill out as we go throughout our time together this morning, as well as the scriptures from Hebrews as we look at those. Well, God is a God who speaks. In fact, the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 1 says this: long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways through our ancestors, to our ancestors, through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. So as we've been saying, if you want to know what God is like, you have to look at the Son, because the Son, Jesus Christ, is the very character of God. The overriding question in the Bible is not whether or not God will speak, and it's not whether or not people can understand God when God speaks. The overriding question in the Bible is who will listen and obey when God does speak. And whether we will obey when God speaks is determined on one thing. It is determined on how we will handle our fears. What do you do with your fears as you hear God speak? That's what Hebrews is telling us as we pick it up this week in chapter 3, verse 12. It says this: be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, making sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. In verse 16 it says, and who was it that rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Now, in order to understand that passage, you have to understand what it's referring to. It's talking about the time where Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, where they were enslaved in Egypt, and God then spoke to them. They were to go into and possess the land that he had promised to give to their forefather Abraham and to Abraham's descendants, who are the Israelites. As they were camped on the edge of the land, and there before they went into the land, Moses sends 12 spies The reason he sent 12 spies is it was the leader of each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go into the land and scout it out. God had said, send 12 of them in to scout it out. You'll see that it's a good land. They go into the land, they're there 40 days, and they come back to report to the people about the land. They brought with them some evidence of the goodness of the land. They brought with them huge clusters of grapes, pomegranates, figs, and other things. And it says in the text in Numbers 13 and 14, it says that they said that the land was flowing with milk and honey. Now that's an obscure Hebrews phrase. And what that means was, it means that there were in and outs on every single corner in the land there. That's what it means when you do the word study. And so God's good intention was to bring them into a good land, and all of that was confirmed by all 12 spies. In fact, they didn't even have to take the word of the 12 spies for it, the 12 leaders of each of the tribes. They could see the evidence because they brought some of the evidence back with them. But then 10 of the spies, they essentially say this. They say, listen, the land is amazing. It's good. It's flowing with milk and honey. There are in and outs everywhere, and the calories don't count. It's amazing. We want to live there. But then they say, but the people are too strong and the cities are too fortified. Now listen, we know what God has said, but if we go into that land, we're going to lose. And in fact, not only are we going to lose, our children are going to get slaughtered as we go into that land. Two of the spies, thankfully, Joshua and Caleb, counter that report by saying this in Numbers 14, verse 7 to 9, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The people then of the nation of Israel are then left to make a decision. Will they trust God's word, including the evidence that the land is good? All 12 of the leaders said the land was good. Will they trust God's word that he will be with them, leading them into this good land, a land of rest? Remember, they had just come from a time of being enslaved. They come into a land of rest. Or will they trust their fears? Will they trust their fears over God's word, or God's word over their fears? They can see with their own eyes that the fruit that has been brought back from the explored land is good. They know that God has spoken and told them that he will be with them. They have the encouragement of Caleb and Joshua to trust God. But in spite of it all, they decide to trust their fears in the word of the 10 unbelieving, fearful spies. They trust their fears more than their God. And in that moment, their fears become their God. And when your fears become your God, you will live under a very harsh taskmaster. And so God allows that generation to wander the wilderness for 40 years. The scriptures tell us it was 1 year for every day that the spies had explored the good land. They won't enter the land. They won't enter into the rest that God had planned for them after their hard labor in Egypt. And the only ones, it's interesting, that enter into that promised land are Caleb and Joshua and all of the children of that generation. In fact, those people had said, we're afraid of what will happen to our kids if they enter into the land. And a generation later, those same people, those same children are like, hey, mom and dad, thanks for leaving it to us, and we're now going to enter into the land. And they saw God's goodness as they did that and trusted God's word. So what can we learn from their choices that will help us overcome our fears and listen to God when he speaks to us? What can we observe? What can we take from that still helps us even today? The first thing I'd say is this. If you want your fears of the future to get smaller, you must make your memories of God's faithfulness in the past to get bigger. You must allow them to get bigger. Remember who these people are. These are not just any people that are out there in the wilderness. They have every reason to trust God's word and reject their fears. If there's any group of people that ever had a reason to do that, it would be this group of people. These are the same people who saw God deliver them out of Egypt via the 10 plagues that showed that God was supreme over the so-called supposed gods of the Egyptians. These are the same people who walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and saw God swallow up the Egyptian army that was chasing them. It is the same people who have been led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It is the same people who received the Ten Commandments around Mount Sinai. And all of this has happened in the last 45 days. This isn't like, you know, three generations ago this occurred. Like, they are like, hey, remember a couple weeks ago whenever the army was chasing us and the sea parted? Remember that? These people have every reason to believe that the God who has spoken will come through, because their history was filled with God coming through for them. In fact, in the Bible, the command to remember outnumbers the command to believe 5-1. Five times as many times God says to people, remember, 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 and believe. Why would he do that? Because by remembering God's faithfulness in our past, it gives our faith fuel to trust God when he speaks about our future. They could have stopped. They could have remembered all that God had done in their recent past, but they didn't do that. Instead, they allow their fearful imaginations to lead them to unbelief, and their unbelief led them to not entering into the land of rest that God had promised and planned to give them. Unbelief always leads you to the land of unrest. Always. Think about your own life. If you trust that God will be your provider as you follow him, then you are at rest about your finances. But if you do not trust that, you will never have enough money to put you at rest. You will always think you need more all the time, because we live in a culture that tells us no matter how much we have, we don't have enough. And yet we live historically in one of the wealthiest cultures in all of history, and we're convinced there's not enough to go around. Listen, if you allow your fears to take hold of your life, then your life will be a life filled with anxiety and worry and doubt and unbelief. God had spoken, they chose not to believe, and then God allowed their choice to become their way of life for 40 years. That's the thing about God. God loves us so much that he gives us freedom, because it's not true love unless he gives freedom. God makes it free for you to choose your choices, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your choices. Your life will be shaped by the choices you make and whether you'll trust God's word or trust your fears over God's word. Hebrews is telling us today that it's our turn to make a decision on how we will respond when God speaks. And it's fitting that it begins by telling us this with the command to remember. It says in chapter 3, verse 15, remember what it says. Today, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. It's talking about that moment whenever God said, I'm going to be with you, move forward. This is a good land I have for you. I have a good future ahead of you and in store for you. And they're like, no, 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 I don't know if we can trust you. I mean, you've come through every time in our past, but we don't know what you're going to be like in the future. In fact, Hebrews later on goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why you can trust him. It goes on in verse chapter 4 of 1, says this, God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. Now, it's worth noting here in chapter 4, verse 1, in the Greek, it puts the verb at the beginning of the sentence. That's the way in the Greek grammar to highlight, bold, and underline and emphasize something, because they didn't have bold, underlining, and highlighting back then. And what it's saying is, let us be fearful then. Let us be fearful about what? This is the second thing. When it comes to fear, God wants us to be afraid of missing out, not afraid of stepping out. See, what the text says there is, let us be fearful. Fearful of what? Fearful that some of us might miss out on God's good plan that he has for us. The Israelites were mainly afraid of the people in the land. Well, what if we trust God and he doesn't come through? That's the fear of stepping out. That's the question of the fear of stepping out. But here, there's another type of fear, which is this. What if God really will come through and I miss out on it all because I won't believe him? That's the fear of missing out. That's the kind of fear that Hebrews tells us to live by. Chapter 4, verse 6, it says, so God's rest is there for his people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, hard hearts lead to big fears. Sometimes when we're afraid, We're afraid of what God might say. We pretend like he never really has spoken, or we didn't know how to hear him, or we kind of miss the message. A guy recently shared with me a true story about an interaction with his son, and his son is a first grader named Max. And as the guy recounted the story, the dad said was calling up the steps of his house to his son Max, and Max didn't respond, and so the dad called up the steps, "Max, why didn't you answer me when I called you?" And Max, kind of standing at the top of the steps, yelled down, "I didn't hear you, Dad." Dad yelled back up, "What do you mean you didn't hear me?" And Max doesn't respond. So then the father asks the question, "How many times didn't you hear me, Max?" And Max answered him, "I don't know. I probably didn't hear you 3 or 4 times when you called." Listen, God is inviting us to a life marked by a special kind of rest. But to enter that rest, you have to keep your heart tender to his word, remembering all that he has done. See, when we miss out on what God has done, we get afraid about what God can't do. When you have spiritual amnesia about what God has done in your past, you're going to have spiritual fear about what God won't do in your future. The challenge is that hard hearts are often the sign of fearful hearts. When we get afraid, we get hardened in our hearts. And fearful hearts are not really able to live into the special rest that God wants you to have. Now, to be clear, throughout chapter 4, God is speaking about a kind of rest where we can trust what Christ has done, and therefore we can be at rest because we don't have to save ourselves. Instead, we're trusting that God's word is true and that Jesus Christ is enough for us to be made right with God. But that special kind of rest is then meant to guide our living reality here and today. God doesn't want you to just be restful about your future. He wants you to be restful about your present reality, that he is big enough for whatever you are facing, and you can trust him with that. Brings us to the next thing, which is this, that we learn that God's word was not given to just increase our knowledge. It was given to change our lives. In other words, when God speaks, he doesn't want to just make us smarter. He wants to free us up to live a different kind of life. If hearing doesn't lead to obedience, then hearing has done us no good at all. Eugene Peterson, he's in his 80s now. He's an author. He's written a lot of books. He was an avid runner when he was 35, running a lot of 10K races, he said, every month or so. And the more he got into running, he said, the more that he read and subscribed to running magazines. But then one month, he pulled a hamstring, pulled a muscle in his leg, and he wasn't able to run for a couple months while he's waiting for that to heal up and recuperate. And he said that those magazines were still all over his house, but he never opened one. But the moment that he resumed running, he started reading again. He picks it up there. This is what he wrote. He said, "That's when I realized that my reading was an extension of something that I was part of. I was reading for companionship and affirmation of the experience of running. I learned a few things along the way, but mostly I wanted to deepen my world of running. If I wasn't running, then there was nothing to deepen." He goes on and says, "The parallel with reading the Bible is striking to me. If I'm not living in the active response to a living God who speaks to me, reading about his creation, salvation, and holiness won't hold my interest for very long. The most important question when I come to the Bible isn't, what does this mean? The most important question is, what out of this can I obey? Simple obedience will open up your life to a text more quickly than any number of Bible studies or dictionaries or concordances." God's word isn't just trying to make us smarter, it's trying to expose the genuine condition of our hearts so that we can change with God's help where needed. And when God brings something to light, it's usually because he wants to free us up to live as he has created for us to live. In fact, Hebrews continues on and says it this way, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are all accountable." Look, it is really easy for us to deceive ourselves and deceive our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, but the reality is that we cannot deceive God's word. God's word comes, and as it comes to us, it exposes us mostly to ourselves because God already knows us. And he knows the reality of our heart. But sometimes sin is so deceptive that we don't understand the reality and the fear that's lurking in our heart until God's word comes to us. Sometimes the honest version is that we are like Caleb and Joshua, trusting God's word, and there's much to celebrate. But other times, the honest truth is, for me, and I would guess for some of you, that we allow our fears to harden our hearts to God's good word. We allow our fears to do that. I mean, even just this passage right here, hearing that nothing in all creation is hidden from God, everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Imagine if I said to you, hey, look at the side screens. We're about to show every thought, attitude, and reflection you have ever had in the last 5 years. Everything you've ever done or thought, it's going to come up on the side screen. If you're like me, you would be saying, oh, dear God, please let the technology break in this moment. But all of that is exposed before God. Sometimes we need God's word to expose our own fears, our own doubts, our own worries. And when that happens, at least for me, and I hope for you as well, when God's word tells me that everything is naked and exposed before his eyes and that he is the one to whom we are accountable, that's when I realize I need help. I need help. And not just help, I need a great high priest. And what I love is right after this passage where it says everything is naked and exposed before his eyes and he is the one to whom we are accountable, the very next verse goes on and says, so then, meaning if you understand what this is saying, you understand that there's probably parts of your life where you're like, I blew it there, I messed up there, I doubted God there, I was in complete rebellion against God there, I said I wouldn't do that and I did it anyways, let's not even talk about the attitudes of my heart that are carried there. The more you understand that about yourself, the more you say, I need help. And then the very next thing God's word says is, so then, meaning, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This is our high priest of ours who understands our weaknesses. For he has faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and find his grace to help us when we need it most. Let me try to apply this to us. Let me ask you, both sides of the street, has God spoken to you about something already, but you're afraid to obey him? It could be something recent from like today, this morning, yesterday, the last couple weeks or month, or it could be something that he spoke to you years ago. Remember, God's word wasn't given to increase our knowledge. It was given to change our hearts and lives. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Maybe you kind of feel like, look, I need to come to God and just say I'm a little bit like Max. I didn't hear you, Dad. How many times didn't you hear me? I don't know, 3 or 4 times I didn't hear you. For 3 or 4 years, I didn't hear you. Some of you, for 3 or 4 decades, I didn't hear you. I've been afraid that long, carrying that fear that long. If it is fear that is holding you back, remember, if you want your fears of the future to get smaller, your memories of God's faithfulness in the past need to get bigger. I want to do a little exercise right now. Both sides of the street, you got a bulletin when you walked in. Hopefully the front of it is, you got some writing space there, some white space there. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to write on your bulletin the last time God spoke to you about something where he showed himself to be faithful. Hopefully you can think of at least one thing. Hopefully you can think of more than one thing. I want you to think, well, God came through in that way. God came through in that. He said this, he said that, and then he did this, and he did that. And maybe you've never given your life to Christ. You've never been in a relationship with God. You're like, I don't even know how that all unfolds. What does that all look like? We'd love to talk with you about that. I'll give you a chance a little bit later to make a commitment to Christ. But if you're somebody who's like, man, I'm in this relationship with God, where has he been faithful to you? Write that down on your bulletin. Now, if you're thinking, is this one of those things where we're going to have to turn and share with our neighbor? No, you're not going to have to share with your neighbor. So you can write anything down on your bulletin because it's just between you and God. Maybe you can think more of one. Maybe you can think of a relational area where you asked God's help and his word taught you a certain thing and you weren't certain there's much hope for that relationship, and yet you followed his word and his word proved that hope was available to you. Maybe it was in a financial area. Maybe it was in a physical area. Maybe it was another prayer that you prayed about someone for someone and you weren't certain what was going to go on and God spoke to you and then that began to occur. What is it where God has shown you his faithfulness throughout the years? Write that down. And as you write that down, might your memories of God's faithfulness in the past make your fears about the future get smaller. See, the more you remember his faithfulness to you, the more you'll trust him to make good on his word, both in the present and future. Maybe for others of us, or all of us, you need to be reminded that God wants you to be afraid of missing out, not afraid of stepping out. As you're writing your little list there, maybe you could think of times in your past where you said yes to God, and because you said yes to God, good things came into your life that you would have missed out on had you not said yes to God in that moment. What is that for you? Why does God want us to be afraid of missing out, not stepping out? Well, the reason is this, is because when we are afraid of missing out, that means we trust that he is good and he has a good plan for our life. When a friend invites you, hey, come to my party, and if you think that friend is a good person and has good partying skills, then you will be afraid of missing out on that party. If that friend is somebody you're like, I don't like that friend and I don't trust that friend, then you're going to tell that friend, I have something else that I have to do that night, right? God wants you to be afraid on what you're going to miss out on because he's that good. When we are afraid of stepping out, that means that we don't trust his word and that he'll do what he said he'll do or that he's good. Is there any area in your life where when you said yes to God, it's brought good things that now as you reflect, you say, you know, I would have missed out on that had I not said yes. About 2 weeks ago, a guy got in touch with me. His name's Josh. I knew Josh for about a year whenever I was 22 years old. I was headed to law school. God wanted me to step into occupational ministry. I wrestled with God over that, had all sorts of fears about that, ended up saying a tentative yes, like I'll do this apprenticeship for 1 year, but if it's horrible, then I'm going to go back to law school. That's how much faith I had. And so I said yes to God for that 1 year. And in that 1 year, I worked at this local church leading a middle school ministry under an umbrella of their high school ministry. And I got to know Josh, and through that, Josh ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ. Well, from there, my life went on. I moved to Charleston, and Josh and I lost touch with each other, but he's tracked me down recently on social media. And in the message, he said to me, I just want to share with you what has occurred. He gave his life to Christ, and he said now he is the lead pastor of a church right in the center of the University of Pittsburgh. There's this church there in this church building, and he's the lead pastor of it. He's like probably 34, 35 years old, and God is using him to reach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of college students from the University of Pittsburgh. And I was in awe getting this message, like, look at all of what has occurred. And I would have missed out on hearing this message about how God used that middle school kid later on in his life to do all this great stuff. I wouldn't have even known Josh had I not said yes, let alone had a role to play in his life. Where has God, because you said yes to something, brought good into your life that you would have missed out on otherwise? And lastly, let me just ask you as we apply this, what's going on in your soul where you need rest that you can only find by coming boldly to the throne of grace through Christ? What's the situation in your work life, your relational life, your physical life, your home life, or just going on inside of you that you want rest, but what you think is this? You think, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm anxious, I'm worried, but once all these circumstances get figured out, then I'll be at rest. And let me just tell you, if you haven't figured this out about life yet, maybe all those circumstances will get figured out. But in the meantime, all these other circumstances in this other area are going to come in uproar. And so if you're waiting for all of your circumstances to align for you to feel a sense of rest and peace, you are missing out on how to have peace in a turbulent world. Instead, what God says to us is you can come boldly before God's throne. That's a gift. Because in those days, if you came before the throne of a king, you could be killed if you came uninvited or if you came and he didn't like what you said. But God has invited you to come, and not just come, but come boldly before God's throne through Christ. And you might think, well, I can't do that. Well, listen, the text doesn't say you can come boldly before God's throne if you're naturally confident and you're an extrovert with 5,000 Facebook friends. It doesn't say that. That's not what it says. It says you can come boldly to the throne of God because of what Christ has done if you place your faith and trust in him. You can't do it on your own, but in Christ you can come on the authority of his sacrifice and the atonement, meaning that he's making you at one with God. You can boldly approach the throne of God. And what can you expect from this throne? You don't have to come into the throne room in prayer and be like, I don't know, if is God just going to be angry at me? Is he going to hate me? Is he going to, what's he going to be like? Here's what God's word says. When you come before his throne, you will find his mercy and you will find the grace you needed to help you when you need it most. Will you pray with me? If you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that now, either side of the street. And simply say, God, I need you. And thank you for sending your son to give me a clear picture of what you're like. Take all of my rebellion, fear, doubt, worry, take all of that, Lord, to the cross and instead give me, even as we've sung, your peace and joy and love and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Teach me to trust your word and live by it all the days of my life. If you pray a prayer like that, there's no magic in the words that you're saying. God looks through the words to your heart. And if you're saying, God, that's what I want a relationship with you through Christ, then you can have that. Whomsoever will come, he will accept. And if you prayed a prayer like that, would you let one of the pastors know on either side of the street? We'd love to just talk with you and pray and celebrate and follow up with you. Others of you, maybe you've given your life to Christ at some previous point. If that's you, as you boldly trust God's word, may your souls experience a deep rest in his gracious and merciful plan. As Christ's work gives us a rest from trying to save ourselves, may we now live into that rest here and now. May we be free to boldly and courageously live from that reality this day, this week, and this month. What are you facing that's robbing you from a soul rest? Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. He is a God of rest. But in order for you to experience that rest, you need to trust his word that he is good and he has good plans for you. Do not harden your hearts when you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts when he says to you, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And if you are in Christ, I will never forsake you, and I will never leave you, because I love you that much. God, give us a holy boldness that is coupled with a humility as we rely on you and your word to overcome our fears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.